Evening. You know, when I think about what it means to be a Christian, and specifically what a Christian looks like, I think one of the major traits that I think Christians ought to demonstrate, beyond the kind of traits that we see in the world, one of those kind of primary traits that I think we as Christians need to demonstrate to the world is that we are excited, that we are full of enthusiasm, that we are people who are full of zeal and joy about what's been done for us, about salvation, about who God is, and about what we come to do on a day like this, to worship God. Christians, in reality, should be the most excited group of people ever, of any group of people. When we look at the world around us, we have something to be joyed about that they do not. And yet, have you ever noticed that many Christians don't demonstrate that kind of zeal, that kind of enthusiasm and joy about who they are and about where they're going? Oftentimes, it's the case that Christians view the work of the church, view the things that they have to do, the obligations that they have to God, they view those things as maybe a chore or maybe something that is boring or overbearing in some way. Why is it that Christians so often lose that excitement? Why is it so that we so often lose that zeal and that joy that we once had? The question I want to ask this evening is, why aren't we excited? And I want to qualify this as I get started. I don't mean this question to be in any way an indictment and say that you know, we here at Olson Park are not excited. I don't mean it to be an accusation in that sense. But I think there's two groups of people, possibly, who are listening to this lesson. There's the group of people who understand what this question is asking. Maybe you're in the situation that you realize, you know what, I have just kind of been going through the motions here. I'm not really excited. I don't really have that zeal or enthusiasm that I once had. And if that's the situation you're in, I want you to seriously ask yourself this question. Why am I not excited? Why do I not have that kind of zeal and enthusiasm? And if that's your situation, I hope that the things that we're going to discuss this evening are helpful. But the second group that I might be talking to is those who this question doesn't apply to. In other words, maybe you are full of zeal. Maybe you are full of enthusiasm. But you're just excited to be a Christian, and that's great. But I want you to know that pretty soon something is going to happen that's going to make that dissipate. For some time, one day you will need the things that we're going to talk about today. And so I ask you to pay attention as well, and see if there's anything that we can use in our life from Scripture. It might be helpful then to consider our excitement and our zeal and our enthusiasm for the Lord. But what I want to do first is consider exactly what it means to be a Christian. Because I think when we understand what it means to be a Christian, it becomes very clear that being a Christian is very exciting. It's a very something that we should be enthusiastic about as we consider what situation we are in, what God has done for us. Consider a few allusions that we see in Scripture as we try and consider what it means to be a Christian. Flip over to Acts chapter 22 to begin with. And I want to look at the example of Saul at the time, who would later be called Paul. And I want you to notice what Ananias told Saul before he became a Christian. It says there in verse 16 of Acts chapter 22, Ananias here speaking to Saul, he says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Saul was told to wash away his sins, and this was only going to be accomplished by being baptized into Christ. This washing away, this cleansing of this spiritual filth is something that can only take place when you have been baptized into Christ, when you have washed away your sins in that sense. And think just a minute for me about who this man was that Ananias was talking to. Who was this Saul? Who was it that Ananias was talking to here, but this man who went about persecuting Christians, even to the point of killing Christians? Here, as he was on his way to Damascus before the Lord appeared to him, Saul was on his way with papers in hand to persecute Christians. Is that a big deal, to be washed away, have those sins washed away, to be cleansed of that kind of spiritual filth? You think that's a big deal? Yeah. That's not something that we can do on our own. That's not something that we can take for ourselves, this kind of cleansing, this kind of washing. All of Saul's sins were washed away. They were wiped clean. And so it is today with Christians. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't have this one on the slide. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this baptism, washing away the filth. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verses 21 and 22. After making this comparison to Noah and Noah's salvation through water, he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Here, Peter describes what baptism is. He says, baptism saves you. Baptism puts you in a proper relationship with God. He says, it's not that it removes dirt from the flesh. It's not that you're taking a physical bath, but it's as if, in one sense, we're taking a spiritual bath. It's the kind of spiritual cleansing that only God can provide. And brethren, that's a big deal. That's what has happened to us as Christians. We have been cleansed of spiritual filth. But beyond that, there's another way that we can conceive of what it means to be a Christian, and that is the fact that we are freed from spiritual slavery. Look over to the Gospel of John in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and read with me verses 31 down through verse 36. John records that Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have not been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And then he goes on to say, "I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Here we have this account where Jesus is speaking to these Jewish people. These Jewish people who, by the way, are freed slaves. You recall the book of Exodus. How God called his people out of slavery, and he led them powerfully. And these Jews, when Jesus says, "The truth will make you free," these Jews say, "What are you talking about, Jesus? We are free. We haven't been enslaved to anyone. Not since Egypt, at least." They said, "We're not free. Or rather, we're not enslaved. We are a free people. We don't need the freedom that you provide." Jesus explains to them that, no, you're slaves to sin. You're slaves to something far worse than the Egyptians. You're slaves to something far worse than the Babylonians or the Assyrians. You're slaves to sin. Jesus taught that even these free Jews needed to be freed from something. And I think at the very least we have to understand that this is saying that this isn't your basic freedom here. This isn't basic freedom from an oppressive a slave owner. This isn't a basic freedom from an oppressive nation who's captivated you. This is a kind of freedom that only God can provide. This is a freedom from the clutches of sin and Satan. This freedom was accomplished only through the obedience. If you notice there in verse 31, Jesus is saying to those Jews, "If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You want this freedom? You have to abide in God's word. You have to obey the Lord. Christ provides this freedom from sin. If you don't think that's a big deal, then you're looking at this wrong. Because this is a very exciting thing. This is something to get enthusiastic about. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and notice just one more description of what it means to be a Christian. In Romans chapter 6, Paul explains that being a Christian means that you have raised from spiritual death. You have been resurrected from spiritual death. Read Romans chapter 6 with me, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Keep reading with me in verse 8. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think those are some powerful verses there. Some powerful words that describe our immersion into Christ, our initial obedience of Christ's will. It compares that to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It says, just as Jesus was buried, you are buried into baptism. And just as Jesus has raised to new life, never to die again, you have been raised to new life. And you should never die again. You see, I think it's unfortunate that many Christians, and again, I'm not accusing this number here, but I think we've seen things like this. Many Christians tend to look more like the walking dead than those who are truly alive in Christ. Many Christians seem to be unenthusiastic about the work that they've set out to do, the salvation that God has given them, that they're walking around as if they're zombies. Brethren, we have been raised from spiritual death. Be excited about that. Be enthusiastic about what God has done for you. Let that burn a fire in your heart. Let that build zeal in your minds. We need to recognize that Christ has given us new life. Christ has given us something to live about. Christ has given us something to be enthusiastic about. When we look at things like this, and there are other ways that Scripture describes the Christian and what it means to be a Christian, but when we look at certain examples like this, the fact that we have been washed of spiritual filth that we could never have gotten rid of ourselves, the fact that we have been freed from spiritual slavery when we were shackled to sin, the idea that we have been raised from spiritual death when there was no life in us, how can we not be excited? How can we not be enthusiastic about what God has done for us? We've been given everything that we do not deserve. Christians, as I mentioned before, above all people, have reason to be excited. And when we look at the early Christians throughout Scripture, we see that they were excited about their salvation. Let's note just a couple of biblical examples of this. Turn with me first to the book of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice the example of the Ethiopian eunuch upon his salvation, the excitement that he had because he was a Christian, because he had been freed, cleansed, and raised. Notice the excitement that he had in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 39. This is after Philip had opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. Beginning in verse 34, it says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, that's going to be a little bit later. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and it goes on to follow where Philip went. Here we have this example of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I think we see pretty clearly here the enthusiasm and the excitement that he had concerning his salvation. Notice from the text that from beginning to end, the eunuch was excited about this salvation that he was offered. Notice in verse 34 how he says, he answers Philip and he says, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this?" The eunuch was excited to learn about God, to learn about Jesus. He had an enthusiasm and a zeal for that. Notice verse 36. After Philip had preached to him Jesus, after he'd explained about who Jesus was and what he came to do, notice what the eunuch said. "Look, water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" Not only was the eunuch excited to learn, but he was excited to obey. He was excited to follow through. He was excited to submit his life to Christ. And then in verse 39, of course, we see after he obeys this instruction of baptism, that he came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was excited. This salvation brought joy to the eunuch's life. Notice another example in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 9. Here again we see the earlier account of Saul's conversion. But notice Saul's excitement here in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." I think here we see another example of someone who has submitted their lives to Christ, and out of that submission, out of the salvation that they received, comes excitement, comes enthusiasm, comes joy even. You know, one doesn't simply walk away from seeing the Lord. Remember here, prior to this occasion, that Saul had seen the risen Lord in a vision coming down to him, and the Lord told him to go to Ananias, and he would tell him what to do. You know, one doesn't just see the Lord face to face, walk away, and do nothing. No, that kind of a demonstration prompts a reaction. And that's exactly what we see here. Notice that Saul, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, was excited to obey. There in verse 18 where it says that he got up immediately and he was baptized. Verse 20, I think this is interesting. This is something we didn't see with the eunuch. But notice where his zeal took him. In verse 20, it says, "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" The kind of excitement and the kind of zeal that Saul had for being a Christian led him to teach others. Finally, in verse 22, it says, "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus." Saul didn't just, he wasn't just excited to obey. He wasn't just excited to teach. But he was excited to grow. He was excited to learn. So he continued to increase. You know, we see these kind of examples throughout the book of Acts. But I want to go show you an example here in Luke chapter 15. Perhaps not an example of a new Christian being excited about their salvation. But I want to point out to you the fact that excitement can be contagious. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, we see that excitement and zeal and enthusiasm over salvation even reaches the heavens. Look in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. Here we find a parable where Jesus says, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I think that's a pretty powerful point as we consider these examples of those in the first century who had excitement and zeal and joy over their salvation, The fact that this joy, this excitement even reaches to the heavens, I think that tells you something about what's taking place here. You know, we as Christians are extremely blessed. We are clean. We are free. And we are raised from spiritual death. We have followed in the footsteps of these early Christians. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Christians should be those people who are full of enthusiasm and joy. So I think the question we want to ask is, why do we sometimes just go through the motions? Why is it sometimes that this joy and this enthusiasm tends to leave us? Well, I want to suggest that there is two possible answers, perhaps more. But I think one possible answer is that some people lose excitement and enthusiasm because of some denominational concepts about enthusiasm. You see, denominations tend to teach things such as excitement and enthusiasm and displays of excitement and enthusiasm is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you and is dwelling in you, and that's why we are excited and show enthusiasm. And I think in an effort to combat this false notion, I'm afraid that some have decided to avoid expressions of joy or expressions of zeal altogether. And while I would never suggest that we should be irreverent in the way that we worship God or the way that we conduct ourselves in life in general, I think we would be mistaken to take joy and enthusiasm and excitement out of our life. Another possible reason why excitement tends to leave is that some things just get old. Some things just get monotonous. Sometimes we come to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and as the old saying goes, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. And we just get bored with the whole situation. Routines can grow monotonous. Meaning can be lost in the things that we do and why we do those things. The struggles of life can wear us down to the point that we just become indifferent, and nothing seems to light that fire anymore. Nothing seems to give us the zeal that we once had. Eventually, we end up just showing up to services to punch our tickets on this boring road to heaven. I'm afraid that's the way some people tend to look at this situation. In any case, many Christians do tend to lose that initial excitement at one point or another. That's something that we face. And we see biblical examples of this as well. Those people of God who at one time had zeal and joy and enthusiasm for what they were doing, and over time it left them. Look over to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and notice the example of those freed Jews, those freed Israelites. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, notice just after, you may recall, we mentioned just a few minutes ago this exodus from Egypt. You may recall that this exodus came about by the great displays of power that God showed against Egypt. These 10 plagues, the final one culminating in the death of the firstborn, and finally Pharaoh sent the children of Israel away from their bondage. But notice what takes place in Exodus chapter 15. Read verse 1 with me. It says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea.'" We won't read the whole chapter, but most of chapter 15 is this song of Moses. It's this song where Moses and the children of Israel are singing praises to God. They're excited, they're enthusiastic, they're full of zeal. Why? Because God has freed them from bondage. Isn't that exactly what God has done for us? God has freed us from a bondage greater than this Egyptian bondage. He has freed us from a spiritual bondage. We are freed from sin. And so Israel's excitement was demonstrated in this song of praise. But look over to verses 22 through 25 of this same chapter. Notice what happens just after they finish singing this song. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet, and they were able to drink," as we know that story to unfold. Soon after they had just sung this song of praise, this song of joy, this song of zeal, they were grumbling against Moses. And they were grumbling against God. Why have you done this to us? You freed us from sin. Why are you doing this, God? Why aren't you giving us water, Moses? They soon were in the struggles of the wilderness. And whenever you get in the struggles of the wilderness, the things that God has done for you doesn't look so big. And I think the same can be true for us. We can allow daily life to wear us down. Yeah, we're excited about salvation. We're excited about being freed from that sin. But wait till we get out into the wilderness. Wait till we have to pay the bills. Wait till we have to go through the motions of life. Wait till we have to go through all the hardships that comes with being a Christian. Do we grumble against God? Or do we maintain that enthusiasm and that zeal? Flip over to another example, this one in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 4, after the children of Israel had been taken into captivity, God eventually allowed a remnant to return. And we see this kind of, just as when God had freed them from Egyptian bondage, we see this same kind of zeal and enthusiasm and joy from the remnant of Israel. Notice in Ezra chapter 3, I think I said 4, we're going to look at some verses in chapter 4 as well. But notice in Ezra chapter 3, read verses 10 and 11 with me. This is after these children of Israel had been let back into their land. It says, "Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever.' And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Can you imagine being these people? These people, they knew that a remnant was to return. The prophets had told them a remnant was going to return. And now these people are the remnant of Israel that have returned to their land. And we see as they enter the land that they begin building the temple again. And they lay the foundation. They haven't even built the temple. They've just laid the foundation for the temple, and they sing praises to God. The joy and the zeal and the enthusiasm of their newfound freedom, the zeal and enthusiasm of the worship of the Lord that is going to take place on this foundation overflows in their praise and their thanksgiving toward God. How wonderful it would have been to be a part of this remnant of Israel. But notice what happens in the next chapter. In Ezra chapter 4, read with me verses 4 and 5. "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." See, these people, they built the temple, or they built the foundation for the temple, and it brought joy and zeal and enthusiasm and excitement. But as soon as someone stepped in and tried to knock them off course, they became frustrated. They became discouraged from the work that they were to accomplish. You know, I think the same is true for us today. Sure, we'll build God's house. We'll worship God as He is instructed. But what happens when someone comes in here and tries to mess up our worship? What happens when someone comes in here and says, "You're doing this wrong," or "I don't like the way you're doing this," and tries to get us to change or do it in a different way? Does the enthusiasm we once had leave? Or do we maintain that zeal, knowing that we are doing the work of the Lord? I think all this just goes to show how Christians can fall victim to these same kinds of discouragements. The same kind of things that tore down God's people in the Old Testament can tear down us even today. Flip over to the book of Revelation, and I have one more example here under this point. But in Revelation chapter 2, we see a New Testament example of the church at Ephesus. And of course, we've been studying the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians on Wednesday night, and we know about the church at Ephesus, about how Paul wrote this book to the Ephesians, and in the first half of the book, you remember, he wrote, "This is what God has done for you. These are the things that God has poured out for you. He has given you salvation. He has poured out His grace. He has created you into a new creature. And then they go on to talk about this is how you respond to this. But notice what happens to the church at Ephesus later on in its life. In Revelation chapter 2, read with me verses 2 through 7. He says, I know your deeds. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. I want to stop right there for just a minute. You know, we would praise the church for that kind of a mentality. He says, you don't tolerate evil men. You persevere. You endure when things get tough. He says, you're a resilient church. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. There was a problem behind the scenes. See, they looked really good. And maybe in some senses they were. Yes, they were those who were able to endure some things. They didn't tolerate evil men, but there was a bigger problem that Jesus needed to address. They had left their first love. I think in the same way that the Ephesians left that, their first love, Christians can leave their first love. Yes, we recognize that God has saved us. Yes, we recognize that we've been baptized for the remission of our sins. We have been cleansed. We have been freed from slavery. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. But all too often we can lose sight of that initial excitement, that initial enthusiasm that we once had. With the remainder of our time, I want to ask this question. How can we become excited again? What kind of things, if we are those who have lost that zeal or that enthusiasm, if we have lost sight of what it truly means to be a Christian, what can we do about it? I want to just suggest three things, and I don't think this is an exhaustive list by any means, but allow me to just suggest three things. First is that we need to recognize how exciting it is to be a Christian. And we've already talked about this at length. But we have been washed. We have been freed from sin. We have been raised to walk in a newness of life. We need to recognize that that's exciting. That should give us joy and zeal and enthusiasm for the work of the Lord. The fact that God has chosen to save us. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us on a daily basis. Because only when we keep that in front of us, only when we keep what God has done for us in the forefront of our minds will we be able to maintain that kind of enthusiasm and that zeal. Because life is going to get us down. Life is going to get hard. Can there be anything more exciting than our salvation? Can there be anything that causes us more joy? But beyond that idea of recognizing how exciting it is to be a Christian, I would suggest that we need to get to work. We need to be active in our service to God. Because, you know, it's easy to become unenthused when we're watching others work. It's easy to be unenthused when, you know, we don't really have that attachment. It's not really something that we're involved in. I think getting to work is one of the greatest ways that we can grow to be excited about something. After all, think about, you know, I'm a sports fan. I'm a baseball fan. Think about those teams that go win championships. Those teams that go on to win the World Series. Who is more excited about winning that championship? Is it the guy who's sitting on the sideline because he broke his leg earlier in the season? Or is it the guy that started every game? Is it the guy that was in there doing the work, doing the hard labor? Is he the one who gets the most joy and excitement out of that win? I think we need to recognize that getting to work, serving God, is one of the greatest ways that we can maintain that zeal and authority. Don't let the fire go out. When you have that zeal, use it. We need to get to work. We need to serve. We need to study. We need to worship. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and notice the words of Paul to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When we work, do we do it heartily? Or do we just kind of do it half-heartedly? You know, we don't really put our whole heart and mind and soul into serving the Lord. Paul tells us, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Work as if you're working for the Lord, because that's who we are working for. And then one more thing that I think is worthy of pointing out. If you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4 and verse 4, that was the simple encouragement of Paul to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Does the joy and enthusiasm of the Lord underlie our lives? When people look at us, do they see the joy of someone who has been washed, freed, and raised to newness of life? That's what we need to characterize ourselves by. We need to work toward an attitude of enthusiasm. We need to work toward an attitude of excitement. You know, sometimes we just have to rejoice. Even when things are hard, even when things aren't going away. You know, things may be difficult for you. You may be facing disappointments. The worship of the Lord may just be getting mundane to you. But sometimes we just have to get to the point where we're happy about being a Christian. We have to make up our minds to be happy. We have to make up our minds to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in what He has done for us. Despite the externals, despite the wilderness that surrounds us, we must live our lives in such a way that we have joy in the Lord because of what He's done for us. I think it's important for us often to step back and ask questions such as these. Questions such as, why am I not excited? Is there something in my life that needs to change so that I can get back to that form of zeal, that form of enthusiasm that characterizes new converts or young Christians? After all, brethren, being a Christian is exciting. The struggles of everyday life can cause us to be indifferent, but we should be excited to serve the Lord in everything that we do. Being excited about the Lord's work is important. We see excitement when we read of the first century Christians. That's something that characterized them. And I believe that excitement and enthusiasm will help us in the work of the Lord. But excitement will also prove to be contagious. If we are excited about the Lord's work, we encourage others to be excited about the Lord's work. Can you imagine the work that this congregation here could do if we all got excited? If we all had a fire lit under us and became zealous for the Lord's work, what kind of work could this congregation accomplish? I heard a preacher once, he was talking about negativity in a sermon, and he was talking about why Christians shouldn't be negative. But he made a statement that I think is interesting, and I think it's kind of fitting to close this lesson out. He said, "Brethren, we're Christians. Let's act like it." We need to act like we're Christians. Because Christians are those who have been washed. They're those who have been freed. They're those who have been raised to life. We need to act like those. It's hard to maintain our enthusiasm for the Lord's work. But knowing what God has done for us, how can we not be excited? How can we not be overjoyed to be Christians today? If you would like to experience the joy of being a Christian, if you have never become a Christian, why not come and experience the joy that it is to serve our Lord? The joy that it can be to follow and submit to Christ. If you're a Christian and you recognize that you're falling short in some area of your life, we want to make an opportunity now for you. In whatever needs you have, we're willing to pray for you. We're willing to help you and study with you. If there's anything we can do for you at this time, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.